here's our welcome to the Moment of Truth broadcast with Pastor Josh Hickey. This broadcast is a ministry of the Truth Independent Baptist Church located in Adamsville, Alabama. We want to thank you for tuning in to this broadcast and hope you receive a blessing from the precious Word of God. Now stay tuned for a message from the pulpit of the Truth Independent Baptist Church.
I want to read verse 11, just one verse. It's what is on my heart for this hour. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Thank you for standing. You be seated. This chapter brings us to the travels of the wise men who had just left the palace of Herod. You know the story, how that they went out to find the baby Jesus. And they followed the star in the east. And they came bearing gifts to give unto the Lord. This verse, verse 11 in particular, is what I want to zero in on for just a few minutes this morning, if God would be our helper. But in this text, King Herod has one thing in mind, and that is to destroy the Christ child. No doubt you know the story well, how that in the eastern sky there appeared a star, and wise men followed it to where the baby Jesus lay. Herod heard that they'd seen the babe and that he brought them into the palace to interrogate them about the star that had appeared. He said, "Tell me where he is so that I may go and worship him as well." But we know he had ulterior motives. I imagine he was trying to calculate the age of Jesus. In those days, they placed a great emphasis on the study of the stars and the celestial bodies. And Herod had his own experts in astrology who served unto him. And so he became frustrated when he was unable to get any type of information out of the wise men. And so in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, we find that he sends out a decree that all the children in the land, 2 years and younger, be killed in every household throughout the city of Bethlehem and the surrounding coasts. No doubt God had laid his hand of blessing on these men, these three wise men. And when they came to where the Lord was, the Bible says that they came bearing gifts. Now, every Sunday school child here this morning could recite the names of these gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. They might not necessarily know what each one is, but they can name them. Possibly this might be where we get our tradition of giving gifts every year around this time. But we do know that these were very costly gifts. They were highly expensive. Wouldn't it be nice to get a bag of gold every year instead of that fruitcake? It reminds me of this young boy that wrote a letter to Santa Claus one year, and he said, "Dear Santa," he said, "you didn't bring me anything good last year. And you didn't bring me anything good this year." He said, "This is your last chance, buddy." But people get carried away every year, it seems, with gift giving. And they seem to go crazy over the hottest new item, or the popular toy, or the gadget that has been advertised. And people overspend, and most of the time when people get it, it might be used for a few days or a week or so, and then it seems to be forgotten. He's thrown over into the corner, put up in the closet, and it's never touched again. It seemed like every year we would manage to get up one of our boys, or get both of our boys, some expensive item or a toy of some kind, and they would set the toy aside after they'd open the present and play with the box. You know, you give a child a wooden spoon and a pot, and that they'll be content for hours. But it seemed like they were more interested in the wrapping paper than in the actual gift. You know, I think sometimes buying the expensive items, that's for mom and daddy, and not necessarily those children. But these material things that they seem to acquire don't have any real significance. But these gifts they brought before the Lord had great significance. And I believe that they convey three important principles concerning our Lord. I want to look at each one of these gifts individually. It will not be long. But first of all, I would say a word about the gold. This sets forth Christ as potentate, or in other words, a ruler or king who has great power. Potentate. And then second of all, we want to point out the gift frankincense given to our Lord. This sets forth Christ as priest. He is our high priest, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then lastly, we consider the gift of myrrh. This sets forth Christ as propitiator. Right. Now, with these three things in mind, let's notice first of all the gift of gold given to the Lord. It presents Christ as potentate. He is the King of kings. Amen. And the Lord of lords. Three thoughts concerning this gift that was given to Christ. May I say, first of all, that it was a fitting gift. When you think about gold, the first thing that comes to mind is royalty. Who has great storehouses of gold? Those in the royal family. You've never seen a king who was not overly wealthy. It's commonplace for a king to have storehouses of treasure. I was reading not long ago about the construction of Solomon's temple. They tell us that it was one of the most expensive structures that's ever been built in the history of the world. In today's economy, they say that the value of Solomon's temple would equal somewhere in the neighborhood of $216 billion. Mm-hmm. You've never heard of a poor king. And so in that sense, the gift of gold was a very fitting gift for Christ. You know, in this modern day, the world worships treasure and riches and money, and the world today measures success in the terms of how big your bank account is. They measure success in the form of currency and material things. What kind of house does he live in? What kind of car does he drive? Does he wear designer clothing? And the world would look at a man like that and say, he is a success. But in the eyes of God, if he is unsaved and does not know the Lord, in the eyes of God, he's a failure. But when they brought gold to the Lord, it was a fitting gift. Having money and riches does not mean that you are a success in this walk of life. Yeah. For the Bible said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I was reading about a rich entrepreneur who saw this fisherman sitting there lazily beside the boat one afternoon. And he asked him, he said, "Why aren't you out fishing?" And the man said, "Well, I've caught enough fish for today." And he said, "Why don't you go out and catch more, man? Said, the sun's still up. You've got time to work." The man said, "Well, what would I do with them?" The rich man said, "You'd earn more money. And then you could buy a better boat. And you could go out deeper and catch more fish and you'd earn more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and you'd be rich like me." The fisherman said, "What would I do?" The rich man said, "You could sit down and enjoy life then." And the old fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" Many are defined simply by the things that they own. But there never has and never will be enough gold in this world to equal the worth of a man's soul. Never enough gold to equal the value of Christ. He is far more valuable. And there's not enough gold in this world to purchase your soul, dear friend. If you place all the gold of the world on the scale, and we place your soul on the other side of the scale, the Bible says your soul would outweigh the whole world. Amen. Now what about that? That's something to consider. It was a fitting gift in that gold was given to Christ, but we would say secondly it was a foretelling gift, in that it tells us in advance that Christ will rule and reign on this earth one glorious day. This is one of the greatest prophetic proclamations in all the Word of God. Somebody said, "I'm going to get my fortune told." Somebody told me the other day, she said, "I read my horoscope every day." Listen, if you think that stuff real, you need your brain examined, friend. But they said, "I'm going to get my fortune told." Listen, the only future that you need to know is right here in black and white in God's holy word. The child of God has no business dabbling in those things. Everything God wants you to know about the future is already told to you in the Scriptures. And this Bible said that Christ is coming back and that He's going to rule this world one day on the throne of David. He's going to set up His throne and for 1,000 years He'll reign. Revelation chapter 1 says that when He comes back to this world, every eye is going to look upon Him. Those that pierced Him, those that rejected Him, they will see Christ. And He will rule and He'll reign one glorious day as King of kings and Lord of lords. I say when they brought this gold to the Lord, it was a foretelling gift of things that were going to come. He came the first time as a tender little lamb, but He's coming back the second time as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to make peace, but He's coming back the second time to make war. Oh, listen, dear friend, my question to you is, are you ready for His soon return? Warren Wiersbe was a great writer, a great Bible expositor. He told about a young man preaching on the last days with all the events of prophecy planned out, and he had every I dotted and T crossed and had it laid out perfectly. And at the end of the service, an older gentleman whispered in his ear, and he said, "Son," he said, I used to have the Lord's return planned out to the last detail. But years ago, I moved from the planning committee to the welcoming committee." I talked to a lady the other day and making small talk, and I said, won't it be wonderful when the Lord comes back? He's coming back soon. And she said, oh no. No, I've got plans. I want to do this and I want to do that. And you know, there's a lot of people that sit in church pews, and you start talking about the Lord's return, and they get awful nervous because they got all these plans. But hey, they're not looking for Him, and they're not ready to welcome Him. Why? They're too eat up with the world. They've got too much at stake in the world. They've got their feet planted too deep in the soil of this earth. They're not ready to leave from here. But I'll tell you what, it'd be all right with me if He'd come back this morning. There ain't nothing in this world, my friend, worth staying here over. I'm going to tell you something. This world is going to burn anyhow. He's going to purify it. I'm telling you, He's coming back, thank God. And you better get ready, brother. You better be ready. I say this gold was a foretelling gift. And it was a fitting gift. But it was also a foreordained gift. God had made reservation for Joseph's little family. Now get this, I like this. No doubt Joseph was a poor man. You know, the Bible said he was just a blue-collar carpenter. He just worked with his hands. And they weren't wealthy. They didn't have a great sum of money. But this reveals the providential hand of God working on their behalf. The angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him to flee to Egypt. But this gold was given, no doubt, aiding them in that long journey to Egypt and back. You know, God's able to meet our needs. God is able to supply your needs this morning. And we need to be sure to never forget that. You may have come this morning and nobody else knows what you're having to face. Nobody knows the struggles that you're having to endure. But I say there is one that knows. He knows this morning where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And thank God He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I say He is a God who is always on time.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
He sent the gold, and no doubt it helped Mary and Joseph to get where they needed to go. I'm going to say, don't ever forget the blessings of God on you and your family. I like what one old preacher said. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and He added the taters under them. Amen. God owns the worms that eat the taters, amen, and the birds that eat the worms, thank God. He owns it all, thank God.
That's right.
I wish somebody would help me.
Amen.
I'm going to get turned loose in a minute if y'all help me. Quit looking at me like a cat at a new game. I'm going to turn loose. Thank God. But I'm glad they brought that gold to the Lord. Second of all, let me say this. We see not only the gold that presents Christ as potentate or the King of Kings. But we would say secondly, this frankincense sets forth Christ as priest. You might say, what is frankincense? Well, I was reading that said it was a gummy type substance like dried sap that came out of an African tree. And they would mix it up. And if you study the use of frankincense, you find that it had a connection as being a priestly gift. It was used in the temple worship. They would offer up sacrifices unto the Lord, and they would burn it like incense. And it would be sent out a pleasant fragrance. Frankincense, it would be similar, let me put it in words that you ladies would understand. We would call it today essential oil.
Amen.
Don't know about that, don't you? Essential oils, and it was frankincense, and it permeated the house and caused a sweet fragrance. And so the significance had to do with Christ's priesthood. Now I want to underline a twofold meaning. First of all, his priesthood was a permanent priesthood.
Amen. Praise God for that.
In other words, it is unchanging. We see that revealed in the 7th chapter of the Epistle of Hebrews, verse number 24 and 25, where it says, "But this man, Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." A permanent priesthood. "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that would come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." It speaks to us of the immutability of Christ. Or you might say the fact that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Aren't you glad we serve an unchanging God? You know, I've known a lot of people that have changed in this life. And they start out one way, but they don't always end up, when the race is over, the same way that they started. But we have the assurance this morning, thank God, that Christ, my friend, when he came into this world, hey, he left this world the same. He's coming back the same. He's going to rule and reign the same. And for all eternity, Christ will never change. Well, that ought to help us. I say this priesthood is a permanent priesthood. But we find as well, not only a permanent priesthood, but we find what I'm calling a permitting priesthood. Amen. His priesthood permits us entrance into the throne room of God. We have access to the holiest of the holy through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, "I don't believe that." Paul said in the book of Timothy that he is our mediator between God and man. You say, "What is a mediator?" It's our go-between. He is between you and God. And when you pray, he takes those petitions unto the Father. Aren't you glad you have a mediator? He's got a permitting priesthood. And he opens up the doors of the throne room of God and lets you go in. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace because you have a holy priest who goes on your behalf.
That's right. Amen.
It is a permitting priesthood. We have access to God. He is the middleman. Now it is not the Virgin Mary. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see that Mary is our go-between. She was a sinner like all the rest. They needed the... Listen, you find Mary many instances in the New Testament going and taking up other turtle dove, which was a sin offering. Her and Joseph going into the temple and offering the sacrifices for their sins. But my friend, you do not pray to Mary. You pray to Christ. He is the mediator, and he goes to the Father on your behalf.
Amen.
Mary was a sinner like you and I. Her and Joseph needed the same Savior that you and I need. I'm saying we don't accept the Catholic teaching of Immaculate Conception, where they teach that God preserved the Virgin Mary from original sin. That is absolute heresy. She was flesh and blood, just like you and I, but God chose her as a vessel to bring Christ into the world. They call her the Holy Virgin. Nothing holy about Mary, but something holy about Christ. I don't need a priest to put a wafer on my tongue and sprinkle water on me in order to come into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus at Calvary has already made that possible for you and I. He is our high priest. Mary confesses Christ as her Savior. She needed a Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. Listen. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Mary made a sin offering. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. She gives a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. We're told in Leviticus chapter 12, that was one for a burnt offering, and the offering, the other for a sin offering. Listen, she was a noble woman. She was a good woman, a blessed, highly favored woman in the sight of God, blessed among women, but not sinless, my friend. Mary is not our mediator. And if men trust in Mary to get them to heaven, hell will be their eternal destiny. Only Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Christ can save you.
Amen.
He is your high priest. He has offered his blood. It's been placed on the mercy seat. Everything is accomplished.
Amen.
It's all settled in heaven. God is waiting for that sinner
Amen.
To come to him
Amen.
That they might have life.
Amen.
This priesthood was a permitting priesthood. Christ is our great high priest. He has made us worthy. He's made us valuable in the sight of God. The world can't see what we really are. We're the children of God. We're the royal family. But when the world looks at us, nothing special to them. But in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, we are everyone to Him. We are precious in His sight. I read a little story about this man who just loved books. And he made an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that was stored up in an attic for years. And his friend said, "Why would you throw away a perfectly good Bible?" He said, "I would have taken it off your hands." And the man said, "Well," he said, "you wouldn't have been able to read it anyway." And friend asked, he said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "Somebody named Guten something or other printed it." Guten, I can't remember what the name was. And the man gasped and nearly fainted. He said, "Not Gutenberg." You know, Gutenberg was printed the first book ever printed. And he said, "Not Gutenberg," this book lover. He almost fainted. And he said, "That Bible was one of the first books that was ever printed." He said a copy of that book just sold for $2 million at an auction. His friend shrugged his shoulders and he was unimpressed. And he said, Mine wouldn't have brought a single dollar. Some fella named Martin Luther had scribbled all over it in German. But you know, when the world would have thrown us away, when the world would have put us in the garbage, aren't you glad? Thank God we had a Savior who loved us, and something in His heart went out to you when you were unworthy, when you were unlovable. Thank God there was a Savior who looked with compassion on you and said, "I love them when nobody else will," and He saved your wretched soul. Aren't you glad for a Savior? Thank God. I'm glad I'm saved. You couldn't give me enough money in this world to trade being saved and a child of God and being in the royal family. There's nothing better than being a Christian. Nothing better. You know, I wish some Christian people in the world would act like they're happy to be saved.
Amen.
Oh, listen, I think some folk have just gotten over being saved. They've forgotten all the privileges that go along with being a child of God. But it's something special this morning to be a child of the King and to sit at His table and eat His food and enjoy His blessings. There's nothing like being saved and in the family of God. Amen. Boy, isn't that good? I'll tell you, thank God there's nothing like it. I've got a priest who goes on my behalf, and he loves me, and he offers up, thank God, my petitions to the Holy Father. Oh, you know, that first gift was gold, set forth Christ as potentate. And then we spoke about frankincense that sets forth Christ as King. But let me give you the third and last one. The last gift was myrrh, was offered to the Lord. Now get this, I like this. It sets forth Christ as propitiator.
Amen.
You know, myrrh is interesting in that it was a unique spice. Myrrh was used to anoint the body of cadavers. Similar to what a mortician today would use as an embalming agent. This brought the spices to the Lord. You remember in the gospel day, when Mary came to the tomb, she came bearing spices used for the burial. And then we see that Mary, the mother Mary, wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes. There was something unique about swaddling clothes. If you study that out, you'll find that they were common grave clothes. What they would use to wrap a cadaver. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, or somewhat bound in swaddling clothes, that you might be free. You remember the 19th chapter of John in the latter portion when they took the body of Jesus down off the cross. When you see a man coming by the name of Nicodemus. He came with a mixture, the Bible says, of myrrh and aloes. About 100 pounds to prepare the body for the burial. Now isn't it interesting that the wise men bring a spice to an infant child that was connected with death? You believe it was a foreordained gift? No doubt it points us to the great truth that Christ came into this world to die for every lost sinner who would walk this earth. He walked every step of the way for 33 and a half years, and he walked beneath the silhouette of the cross, and every day etched him closer and closer to Calvary.
Amen.
And he became the propitiation.
Amen.
That is the substitute. The substitute for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
I say, my friend, if you would have been the only sinner who existed on this earth, Christ would have came to save you.
Amen.
He would have left the 99 and went after that one. I say, he took upon himself a cross, 2 pieces of wood that had your name written across them. He took 3 rusty nails that had your name etched on them. And I say he took that cross and he bore your sins and he became your great substitute that you might go free. This gift of myrrh sets forth Christ as propitiator. 2 things and I'm done. His propitiation can be seen, first of all, as inclusive. Inclusive. That means every living, breathing soul is included in this. What would satisfy the demands of a thrice holy God? Something we never could have achieved in our own selves. The Bible said our righteousness are as filthy rags. But the judgment of God's wrath at Calvary fell upon him who knew no sin. And he hung where you should have hung, suspended between heaven and earth. And God's wrath and friend, which was Christ, he died in your stead. This was an inclusive propitiation. If you want a trip, a free, all expenses paid vacation. And the announcer came on the air and said something to this effect. The fully paid vacation is an all-inclusive round trip. That means you get every benefit, you get every perk that there is, and it won't cost you one extra dime. I'm glad when he shed his blood, it included me. I say to you, dear friend, it included you.
Amen.
Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever, that's anybody, anywhere, anytime, whosoever shall come, and my friend, and call upon the Lord, shall be saved. I'm glad this is a whosoever will gospel. It is all inclusive. But can I say secondly, that it is all important.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Acts chapter 17 and verse 13. Listen to the wording. It says, Christ must needs have suffered. In other words, it was necessary in order to save the world. The shedding of blood was absolutely essential to the saving of your soul. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or covering of sin. It was all inclusive. It was all important. But lastly, it was all indicative. All indicative. It's indicative of God's love for mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave a gift unto you. Oh, it indicates God's great love for humanity, human men who did not deserve his love and affection, but something went out to the heart of God and love such a worm as I. You know, God would have been justified in sending every one of us into the bowels of hell. God would have been justified in turning his back upon us, letting us die and rot in our sins. God sent us to hell. God would have been justified in it because we've done nothing to merit the favor of a thrice holy God. But you talk about love, and you talk about mercy, and you talk about grace that's extended to an undeserving people. Thank God. And nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Oh, God loves you and I. That's why it's the Savior. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost heaven its very best. And when Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the grave clothes, the death garments, she wrapped God's greatest gift to man, and she offered him. She wrapped the first Christmas gift straight from heaven. And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, the animal's feeding trough, she was laying down the one who would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This one of my favorite Christmas hymns, and I close with this, is the little hymn, Away in a Manger.
Yes,
but since Jesus is the way, I would like to change the title of that song from A Way in a Manger to The Way.
Amen.
He was the way.
Right. Yes, sir.
You know
what I mean?
Amen. You'll not get to heaven on any other grounds
right.
save Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And
right.
Him.
Amen.
You've got to put all your hope and trust and faith and give your life to Christ.
Amen.
If you're to ensure that heaven is your home when the breath of life leaves this body.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul explained it this way. The gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto me. The tiny babe may not have filled up the feeding trough, but those of us who know Him and have experienced His grace can testify that He has filled and satisfied all. It could be that you have not reached out and accepted the gift of Christ. Everlasting life is found in Christ and Christ alone. And you could have the greatest Christmas you've ever had. If you take the free gift of the Savior. Take the free gift of the Savior. And invite Him into your life and into your heart. And He'll invite you into His heavenly home. What a blessing to know Him. I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
The three gifts, significant and important.
Believers are partakers.
You have been listening to the Moment of Truth broadcast from the Truth Independent Baptist Church with Pastor Josh Hickey. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please take this time to write us at P.O. Box 190, Adamsville, Alabama 35005, or give Pastor Hickey a call at 205-434-0600. Thank you for listening and tune in next time for another message from the pulpit of the Truth Independent Baptist Church.
Are partakers of the benefit.